Well, I recently shared this first story in the front page of the newsletter, but some people don't read the newsletter, so I thought I'd better do a quick recap. So a couple of weeks ago, I was flying from Auckland to Wellington, and as I sat in my seat, I put my phone in the slot in front of me, and when I heard it hit the bottom, my heart immediately started racing. You see, the slot was a lot deeper than I'd anticipated, which meant I was now faced with the challenge of how to recover my phone out of the slot. Initially, I thought of calling the flight attendant, you know, as this kind of thing must happen all the time. You know, we have phones, there's a slot, you put it in. But I decided that before I call for reinforcements, I should at least have a go at trying to get the phone out of the slot first. I tried to put my hand down, grab the phone that way, but my hand was too fat, and I could only get my hand about halfway down. I could get my hand to the point where my fingers were just brushing the top of the phone, but not enough to actually get any grip on it to pull it out. I was so close, yet so far. And I was working on this for a good couple of minutes when the lady sitting next to me, who'd been watching me the entire time, simply said, "Why don't you do this?" And she opened the tray table and my phone just fell out onto my lap. I felt like such an idiot. The solution was so obvious, yet in the moment, I just could not see the answer. Sometimes we think we know the best way, but we can actually be blind to the way that is actually going to work the best. Hold that thought. The church foosball table recently broke, and we were fortunate enough to have a spare foosball table that a family in the church had donated to us. And last Sunday, Anthony Gardner and I moved the donated foosball table to the church. And on Tuesday, I noted that the table was not sitting level. And on closer inspection, I realized one of the feet had fallen off. And straight away, my mind went into trying to work out a possible solution. I was like, maybe I can get some off cuts of wood and I could manufacture a similar kind of foot. Yes, I could use my jigsaw. I could cut it. I could make almost an identical part. I'd have to be careful, measure it, make sure it's exactly right. But yes, this could work. I could make a replacement table. At this point, Claire comes in, looks at the table and declares, "Why don't you just take the other 3 feet off? Then it would be level." I looked at the table. I looked at the feet. And I never admit this to Claire, but in my mind I was thinking, Claire, that idea is genius and would work a lot better than my overcomplicated plan. Again, it was so obvious. I mean, I was telling this story to Dave Peterson, and before I even got to the punchline, he just looks at me and goes, "Take the other 3 feet off, then it's level." I'm like, "Thanks, buddy." He told me I don't mention him in sermons. The one day I do, he's not even here to hear it. Again, so obvious and simple, and yet I was blind to the solution. Hold that thought. Story is told of a giant ship's engine which had failed, probably the Inter-Islander. And the ship's owners tried one professional after another, but none of them could figure out how to fix the broken engine. Then they brought in an old man who'd been fixing ships since he was young, carried a large bag of tools with him, and when he arrived, he immediately went to work. He inspected the engine very carefully, top to bottom. Two of the ship's owners were watching this man, hoping he would know what to do. After looking things over, the man reached into his bag, pulled out a spanner, carefully adjusted one of the bolts on the engine, and instantly the engine lurched into life. He carefully put his spanner away. The engine was fixed. A week later, the owners received an invoice from the old man for $10,000. "What?" they exclaimed. "He hardly did anything." So they wrote to the man, "Please send us an itemized invoice." The man sent an invoice that read, "Adjusted bolt, $10. Knowing what bolt to adjust and how to adjust it, $9,990. Effort is important, but experience and knowing where to direct the effort makes all the difference. I've opened with three different illustrations that have a very similar point. It's one thing to try and do a job. It's another thing to know how to do the job in the best possible way that will work and achieve the required results. Remember, effort is important, But experience and knowing where to direct the effort makes all the difference. We're currently doing a sermon series where we're journeying through the book of Mark. And when we come to our passage today, I think these opening illustrations will help us get the most out of this passage. Today, we're looking at the well-known account where some friends bring to Jesus a man who is paralyzed. And owing to the huge crowd that has gathered, they lower this man through the roof so that Jesus can heal them. But before we get too ahead of ourselves, let's read the passage together to make sure that our memories match what is actually written in God's Word. So in Mark chapter 2, we're reading the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he'd come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This account of the paralyzed man is a situation where at first glance we can think, okay, there's a job that needs doing, and it's obvious what needs to happen, so let's get on with it so that the paralyzed man can receive his healings, get up, and walk. However, this is when Jesus looks at the situation and says, "Why don't you just open the tray table?" This is when Jesus looks at the foosball table and says, "Why don't you just remove the feet?" This is when Jesus picks up the spanner and knows exactly what bolt needs tightening. You see, we can look at our passage today and think that the solution is obvious. But Jesus, the master mechanic, is going to direct us into a whole different way of seeing and understanding. Believe it or not, there is a lot more going on than we might first think. So the first point for us this morning, I'm going to give it all away at the beginning. Ready for this? Jesus forgives sins. Usually when I'm preaching, I like to take us verse by verse through the passage we're looking at. Today I'm going to change the order around a bit, and we're going to start with what I believe is the heart of the passage, because then every other point is going to make a lot more sense. Now, if I had said to you this morning when you arrived, today we're doing a sermon about the friends who lowered a paralyzed man through the roof to Jesus, I'm sure you would have thought, "Oh, great, this is the passage where Jesus heals the man, tells him to pick up his mat and go home." If I'm honest, this is exactly the thought I had when I arrived at the passage at the start of the week. Yet this is where Jesus says to us, "Maybe you just need to remove the 3 feet of the foosball table." You see, the point of our passage this morning is not about the physical healing and miracle that occurred. The point of the passage is actually about salvation. Verse 5 is the key to understanding this beautiful account. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want you to think about Jesus' response to the paralyzed man. Do you think this was the response the paralyzed man was expecting? Do you think this was the response the friends who lowered him down through the roof were expecting? Do you think this is the response that the onlookers who were watching were expecting? And do you think this is the response that we, the readers, are expecting? No, of course not. We want to see Jesus heal this man so we can get up and walk. It's like we're trying to get our hand down the slot to reach for the phone, but it just won't fit. And this is when Jesus gently reaches out, opens up the tray table and says, "Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm here is for so much more than just physical healings. I've come to bring forgiveness for sins so that everyone can experience salvation and be led towards the promised land." It's like the master mechanic knows just what bolt to tighten so that the engine can burst into life. And how is the engine going to burst into life? Well, through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, where the curse of sin will be broken so that the world can know the salvation of God. As we saw last week when we looked at the very first verse of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Of course, the word gospel just means good news. Jesus is showing us in our passage today that salvation is here. Already John the Baptist has set the scene for what is happening in our passage today. We looked at this last week. John baptized with water, but he said that after him will come one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The significance of this is if we're only baptized with water, then we'll become dirty again the very next time we sin. But when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we have access to the presence of God who can forgive, restore, and empower us to be more and more in His wonderful and glorious image. The curse of sin is being dealt with through the person of Jesus Christ. The heavens, remember, are torn over. This means that torn open. This means that God's presence is unleashed upon the world, whether we want it or not. As we said last week, I love this phrase, God is on the loose. And what does it mean for God to be on the loose? Well, Jesus says it in verse 5. It means our sins are forgiven. Salvation is here. Earlier this year, we did a sermon series looking at the miracles of Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember our Miracles of Jesus sermon series? A couple of nods, I'll take that. What amazed me about this series was that every miracle we looked at was actually about salvation. And the miracle was just a sign pointing to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's no different in our passage today. The miracle that is about to be performed is actually about the salvation of Jesus Christ and that He has come to forgive us of our sins. We cannot miss the point. The kingdom of God is about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to mishear or misunderstand me. You see, I really do believe in miracles. I believe God can heal. I believe God can intervene. I believe God can perform signs and wonders. I believe God answers prayer, and I believe God is alive and active today. Remember, the heavens are torn open, and God is on the loose, building His kingdom. But we need to understand that the kingdom of God is built on the salvation of Jesus Christ. Everything we do needs to be anchored in the salvation of God, including our understanding of miracles, healings, signs, and wonders. We cannot overlook the significance of what Jesus says to the paralyzed man. Our sins are forgiven. We are now free. We can all stand up, pick up our mat, leave our old way of life behind, and walk into a new life, where we now reflect the image of our Savior to the world around us. And that leads nicely into our next point. Jesus is, ready for it, the real deal. Reading verses 6 to 12. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, and they said, they thought, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in His spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? What is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up your mat, take your mat and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is the first time in Mark's gospel that the teachers of the law feature, and we can often be quite harsh and critical of their responses, teachers of the law. However, what we need to remember is that one of the teachers of the law's main responsibilities was to protect Israel from false teachers and false prophets. And what we also need to remember is what we talked about last week. We as the readers often know a lot more than the people in the story. We get the things that the people in the story, the little tidbits like the voice from heaven that Jesus saw, that they might not have heard. For the teachers of the law, they have heard rumors of a man who is performing miracles, and so they've turned up to investigate further. And one of the first things they hear is this man say is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, this statement from Jesus is huge. As one commentator says, "To presume to forgive sins is an arrogant affront to the majesty of God, which appropriately can be labeled blasphemy." At this point of Mark's gospel, chapter 2, it is completely appropriate for the teachers of the law to be questioning what is happening when Jesus makes the statement. The teachers of the law are just putting into practice what is written in the Old Testament itself about the discerning and testing of false prophets and false teachers. And Jesus's response to the teachers of the law is also completely in line with what the Old Testament teaches. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22. "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." So with the words of Deuteronomy in our minds, we're now going to observe Jesus doing two things to clearly show that he is the real deal and that his words can be trusted. Firstly, Jesus answers the teachers of the law despite no question being asked. Did you notice that? Mark makes it clear that the teachers of the law were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? But they never verbalized what they were thinking. When Jesus answers their thoughts, this is the first sign that Jesus is indeed prophetic and that he is the real deal. Jesus' words can be trusted. I mean, I can't answer your thoughts right now. I don't know what you're thinking. I probably don't want to know, right? First point. Second way Jesus shows us that he is the real deal is by claiming that something is going to happen. And then it happens. This is Deuteronomy right here. That is the biggest test of the prophet. Jesus says to the man, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." And so what happens? The man gets up, picks up his mat, and walks. And this is where the point of salvation becomes so crystal clear, because the miracle of the man getting up and walking is to provide proof for the teachers of the law that Jesus is the real deal. And that Jesus does have the authority to forgive sins. For us today, we can be confident. Jesus is the real deal. We don't need to hide or be ashamed or be fearful. We are following the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. Now, this doesn't mean everyone will believe. Remember, despite Jesus answering the teachers of the law and their very appropriate questioning, the teachers of the law still didn't necessarily believe in the identity that Jesus was proclaiming. And it will be the same today. Not everyone will believe. But we need to remind ourselves that this doesn't change the truth. Jesus is the real deal, and Jesus is bringing salvation to the world. And this flows nicely into our final point. We need to get our mates to Jesus. This is where we're going to actually jump to the beginning, to Mark chapter 2 in the first four verses. Reads, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." At the end of chapter 1, Jesus heals. So at the end of chapter 1, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And Jesus tells this man not to tell anyone. Yet the man does not follow Jesus' command and instead goes and tells everyone what Jesus has done. This means when we turn the page and arrive in chapter 2 in Capernaum, word about Jesus' miracles has spread, and so Jesus is now drawing quite the crowd, as you can imagine. So Jesus finds himself in a home preaching. Speculation is it might have even been Jesus' home, but we don't know that. That is just some scholars' speculation. Jesus is preaching, and the crowds are so large that there is no room, either inside or out. It is packed. Now, there are some guys who have a friend who is paralyzed, and they've heard about Jesus' miracles, and so they want to get their friend to Jesus, except there are too many people surrounding the house to try and maneuver through. Does this problem deter them? No. They know that they need to get their friend to Jesus, so they find another way. Essentially, they break through the roof. In fact, considering the leaks we have in this auditorium, I sometimes wonder if someone has tried to put this technique into practice to get someone to Jesus through our roof here, because, mate, especially in that point there where Sophie's sitting, it leaks real bad. It's not raining, Sophie, you are safe. And that's actually the first thing we need to understand. Roofs in Capernaum were not like the roofs we have today. Roofs in Capernaum were quite thin and made from natural materials that would actually break down over time. And it was actually common practice in Capernaum to re-roof your house every year before the winter. Just go out and get like leaves and twigs and put it up on the roof, that kind of thing. So breaking through the roof was not quite the same as if someone was to do it to our homes or auditorium today. It was actually quite a quick fix for the owner of the house, so we don't have to be too worried by the startling act. The homeowner will survive. They will manage. It's okay. Instead, unlike our auditorium, we don't know what that's going to cost. As Chris says, we're probably opening a can of worms trying to fix it. But let's go there later. All right. What we should be startled by, not the coming in through the roof, we should be startled by the friend's determination to get their mate to Jesus. Of course, it is most likely that the friends only have a physical healing in mind. And as we've already discussed, Jesus has so much more to offer the man than a physical healing. Nevertheless, I think we should be very impressed by how determined these guys were to get their mate to Jesus. For us today, I believe we need to sit with this image and ask ourselves the question, how determined are we to get our family and friends to Jesus? Jesus shows us in this passage that salvation is the greatest gift we could ever receive. This is the good news that Mark is going to teach us about time and time again as we read his gospel account. So if salvation is the greatest gift and Jesus is our salvation, then shouldn't we have the same determination that fights the crowds and breaks through a roof to try and get our friends and family to Jesus? Church, do we take evangelism seriously? When I think about these guys in our passage and the determination they demonstrated to get their friend to Jesus, I can't help but think that my efforts today are often lacking. I think this is a question that we all need to sit with. How much time and energy do we put into trying to get our friends and family to Jesus? Only you can answer that question. For me personally, I know I can do more. And I need to do a lot better investing time and energy into my friends and family that don't know Jesus yet. You know, at this point, as I was writing and praying, I couldn't help but be reminded of the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd left 99 sheep in search of that one lost sheep. Evangelism can often seem huge and daunting, but what if we drew inspiration from our passage today and the parable of the lost sheep? What if we all just focused on one person? and tried our best to invest our time, energy, and prayers into getting that one person to Jesus. If everyone in this church just picked one person, and let's say hypothetically over time that one person did come to know Jesus, do you know this would mean we'd have around 180 new people that would have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ? 180, it's not a bad number, right? Maybe rather than trying to reach everyone, we need to focus on that one person. And with that person, we need to fight the crowd, break through the roof, and do whatever it takes to try and get them to Jesus. Jesus wants to forgive people from their sins, but he can only do that if we lead people into his presence. It's time for us to get our friends and family to Jesus. Because I want us to continually experience verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" When I read those verses, I don't know why, a baptism service came to my mind. People taking a step of faith in Jesus Christ and everyone else saying, "This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this. God is good." And I'm so excited that we have 5 people getting baptized on Sunday, the 1st of September, 5 p.m. Yet wouldn't it be amazing if we had to run multiple baptism services every year because we just had so many people coming into the kingdom of God? The reality is we cannot have baptism services and we cannot praise God for bringing salvation into people's lives if we're not leading people into the presence of Jesus so that he can transform them. It's as simple as that. Yes, I know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But this reality should not hinder us from trying to get people to the living water of Jesus Christ so that they will never thirst again. It's not our job to force people to have a drink. We just need to make sure that they know where the water is. So when they find themselves thirsty, the living water is accessible to them. And I actually saw that this week before we pray. We had an account, no jokes. Someone just walked off the street because they were out in the community at an open home, I think. Was it an open home? Open home. And they just sensed this evilness at the home and they thought, "I just need to be somewhere safe." And what was their default? To turn up to a church and ask for prayer. And I wonder who in their life has led them to that water that when they're out and they need help, their only response was, "I need to be at church." Food for thought, right? Are we doing that to people? Just letting them know. They might not respond straight away. Those seeds you plant might be years down the track. But then God might use something that we don't even know about yet. And they might go, "Oh, I need to go and get prayer." That was a cool story. I wasn't actually here to witness it. Bex was the one that was able to pray with her and give the invitation. Let's pray. Music team, please join me. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for this series where we're going through Mark. I don't know what everyone else is thinking, but I'm loving going through Mark's gospel, opening your words, seeing what you want to say to us. And I thank you for those friends almost 2,000 years ago and the faith they had to get their mate to Jesus. I thank you that in that moment, you were teaching us something more than just what first meets our eyes. It wasn't the physical healing that was important, but that the man walked away forgiven of his sins, free from the curse of sin that had plagued him his whole life and able to now come into a newness of relationship with you. And I think the reason that story can resonate so much with us is because for most of us here, that's our story. We were plagued by the curse of sin, and then we came to know you. And that curse was taken away from us and we were able to walk into a newness of life with you. I know that changed my life. I know I was walking in darkness and you found me, Lord, and called me into a life that I couldn't have even imagined back then. Things are so much better with you at the center of my life. And when I think of my friends and family, that is the kind of life I want them to experience. And I know we all know people, and I wonder if right now it's probably fitting in light of our passage just to take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to lift some of those people up. So where you are, you don't have to say it out loud, just in your heart to the Lord, why don't you take a moment to think of some of those people that you would love to see know Jesus. Lord, you hear those names. You see the love that we have for those people. We want to see them transformed in you so that they can know your salvation and the difference that your salvation makes in their daily lives. So we lift those names and ask that you will now provide us opportunities to know how to get them into your presence. How to sow those seeds so that at some point, we don't know when, but those seeds will germinate. And like we saw this week, they might just find themselves coming here because they can't even explain it. In their spirit, they just know church is where we need to be. Because that is, you are everywhere, but for whatever reason, those seeds germinate and draw them back home. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will go ahead. We pray that your Spirit will work on our hearts, revealing things to us. We pray for a boldness, a courage, a wisdom to know how to share this stuff with those around us in a way that will make the greatest impact. We pray that fear won't drive us and that we will be able just to sow the seeds of your kingdom and the world around us. We love you. We just want to worship you in every sense of worship, 24/7, living for you and your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was actually reminded of this one other story. I often pray when I think of evangelism for the boldness of children. Because I remember being, I was doing my Christmas lights last Christmas, and we were buying a star to put above Jesus. We have a nativity scene that we put at the front of our house so our neighbors can look at the gospel story, right? And so we're buying the star, and we're up there, and there was this person that, let's just say, I could tell from the outset they weren't a follower of Jesus. They were presenting in a way that I was like, okay, probably not a safe topic to talk about Jesus, and we're buying the star, and the person says, oh, what are you doing with the star? And straight away in my mind, I'm like, oh, I can't go there with this person. Like, oh, what would they think? I'll probably get persecuted or something. I'll just, and Enzo, just age 8, as bold as anything. Now, this star's for Jesus. We're putting it up above Jesus so that everyone can find Jesus this Christmas. And the person goes, oh, that's cool. And I just thought, there you go, my boy, teaching your dad a valuable lesson. And so I pray we will have that boldness of children where we don't so much think about what are others going to think, but actually think, as the word says, what is God going to think?